Hello everyone, welcome to the Paracaleo Podcast. I'm your host, Ashton Wright. I want you to know that I am so thankful that you are with us today. I hope this episode encourages, comforts, and empowers you to live your life for the glory of God. Hello everyone, I'm so glad that you have tuned in today, and so let's get right to the passage that we're going to be reading. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Verses 13 through 25. And the title of today's podcast is An Exile's Example. Now, that might be, if you're new to the podcast, you might say, why in the world would that be the title, An Exile's Example? Why is it an exile? Well, because Peter, I believe if I were to title this book, it would be called Life in Exile. Life in Exile. And the reason that I am titling it that is because Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in his greeting, he says, to the elect exiles in the dispersion. And so I believe that's a great way to really sum up who his audience is, his original audience. And that was people who were God's chosen, right, elect, and they were exiles. Now, they weren't taken from one land and put in another, but all Christians are exiles in this world. This world's not their home. This isn't their final dwelling place that we are in. This is more of a transitional life for us. One day we'll take our last breath and we will wake up in eternity with Christ forever if we truly have been born again and we've put our faith and trust in Christ alone and been saved from and forgiven of our sin. We will live with God in heaven for all of eternity. So we are exiles in this world. We're in a foreign land, a foreign language, a foreign culture, so on and so forth, right? The culture of this world is not our culture. The behavior of this world, conduct of this world is not our conduct and behavior. We are to be holy, to stand out. And because of that, because we're foreigners, sojourners, exiles, because we don't belong to this world, we are called exiles. But also, the truth of the matter is we are in this world, right? It's not that, yeah, we're not of this world, and one day we will be set free from the difficulties and the sin of this world. But the truth of the matter is that day hasn't come yet. So Peter was writing to his original audience and trying to encourage them, but also to exhort them how they ought to live as exiles in this world. And you can imagine that was very timely. Not everyone had a copy of God's word. They could just open it up and see for themselves how they were ought to behave and live and things that they were to think about. And so because of this, Peter is encouraging them, but also exhorting them in how to live. And this would have been so timely for them, just as it is for us. And so I want to read the passage together. So an exile's example. So what is our example as exiles? Well, my goal is to answer that question for you. So let's read verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And I'll be honest, this is going to be a difficult passage for some of us. But hear me out and before you decide not to listen. It says this in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I want to share a story with you about John and Betty Stamm, and I read about them, an overview of their life in a book called The Ten Who Changed the World. So this is an excerpt from that book written by Danny Akin. And so if you want to read that book, it's The Ten Who Changed the World, and I definitely recommend it. It's such a convicting and powerful book, and so thankful for that. And so I'm just going to read to you kind of overview from that, but also I'll tell you when I'm quoting from the book. But it says, John and so I'm talking about John and Betty Stamm. They were a young married couple who spent years as missionaries in China. They were martyred at the ages of 28 and 27. The last few days of their lives are truly a powerful witness of the gospel. This is an account of their deaths, and now I'm quoting from the book. Now, I believe the book is actually quoting from another source, but just so you know, this isn't my original thoughts. And so this is an account of their deaths, and I'm starting the quote now. Betty was was bathing their three-month-old baby, Helen, when Singit's city magistrate appeared. Communist forces were near, he warned, and urged the Stams to flee. But before they could, the communists were inside the city. Communist bandits quickly came pounding at their door. And John opened the door, and listen to what their response is, and courteously invited them in and asked if they were hungry. Betty brought them tea and cakes. The courtesy, however, meant nothing. They demanded all the money that the Stams had, and John willingly handed it over. The Stams were then bound and led away. And I'm actually just kind of giving a summary now. The quote, direct quotes have ended, but now I'm just giving you a summary of the last 2 days of their life, really. On the morning of their execution, their clothes were stripped away, and the crowds mocked and jeered as they walked by in shame. And many people actually begged for the Stams' lives, but it didn't matter. The communist leader made them bow on their knees, and the leader swung his sword and beheaded John Stamm. And Betty, his wife, did not scream. She quivered and fell beside her husband's body. As she knelt there, the same sword ended her life with a single blow. And then I think this is amazing. A missionary named Daniel Smith wrote this about the couple, and I quote, "They were roughly handled, stripped of their outward clothing, painfully bound, and publicly beheaded. They died, but not without the comfort and support of the Lord, and not without the light of life shining through the darkest circumstances life can bring," end quote. And what a powerful testimony of sacrifice. They did not plead for their lives. They did not fight against the communist bandits. They were hospitable. They sacrificed their comfort and security. They gave everything so that they might be a witness of the gospel to the world, and they certainly were. And so I think about that story, and I come to this passage of Scripture, and I'm quite amazed at what Peter's exhortations here. You know, verses 13 through 17 are really about submission to civil authority. If you look at verse 13 and 14, he tells, "Be subject," which is submission, right? "For the Lord's sake, to every human institution." Now, this is governing authority. These are, and he tells us the emperor as supreme and governor sent by him. So literally every human institution, his first exhortation is for Christians to submit to every societal authority. Now, what I think is absolutely mind-boggling about this is that Nero was probably the emperor of Rome when Peter was writing this. And Nero persecuted Christians severely. Anytime tragedy took place, Nero blamed the Christians. He persecuted Christians severely. It was very difficult for Christians under Nero's reign. And Peter was actually martyred under Nero's reign. Yet he exhorts Christians everywhere to submit to authority. I mean, think about that for a moment. Peter says, listen, your example is to, you are to witness by being submissive to civil authority. every human institution that God has put into place. Authority is not a bad thing. Authority is actually a gift from God, a gracious thing. And if when authority functions the way that God designed it, authority actually is a blessing. It brings judgment on those that do evil, and it rewards those that do good. Now, of course, man perverts that by corruption and sinfulness and pridefulness and so on and so forth. But Peter says, listen, God has given us authority, and we should submit to it, and we should obey and respect it. And then how interesting is it that Peter is exhorting Christians to live this way, yet he was facing persecution and would one day lose his life and be martyred under Roman authority? And he says that this is what Christians are to do. He says, for this is the will of God, that you, by doing good, should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. What a testimony, you know, several decades later, that the Stams, John and Betty Stam, their testimony rings so powerful and true today, and such a powerful witness of the gospel, and yet they died in such a way that they were abused, they were exploited, they were persecuted and then taken advantage of and so on and so forth, but yet they have a strong testimony of the gospel. They didn't revile, they didn't fight back, they didn't plea, they didn't run. They submitted to death because they trusted God. Even when it was unjust, even when authority was taking advantage of their lives, they still submitted. What a powerful testimony. And Peter says, in way before the Stams were even alive, Peter is exhorting Christians to do the same. And so then he says that the will of God is by doing good. He tells us that by doing good in society and submitting to authority, Christians in fact stand out. And instead of being like others in society who caused rebellion and all this ungodliness in society, no, he says Christians do good in society, submit to authority, live as a witness in society by your obedience and your submission. Now, of course, Peter's not saying you should submit to authority even if they're asking you to sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying even if you don't like what's going on, even if it's difficult to do and difficult to submit to, he says by doing this, you actually show you have a strong witness to those that are in society. And so he says that in verse 16, he says that live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And he tells us that this is what it means to be a servant of God, to live in godliness and in submission. That this conduct actually strengthens your witness in society. Now notice, Peter's audience would have been experiencing slander, criticism from unbelievers. But Peter explains that when we endure this with godly and submissive behavior, we actually strengthen our witness. I mean, what a paradoxical way of viewing how to impact culture. Most people would say, well, if people are wronging you, you should wrong them back. But Peter says, no, if people are mistreating you, criticizing you, slandering you, you're being treated unjustly, instead of repaying them, actually you should be submissive and respect authority and do good in society, and it only strengthens your witness. What a paradoxical way of thinking about it, but we'll soon learn that one of the greatest witnesses in the world ever modeled this, and so we'll get to that in a moment. But he sums up in verse 17 exactly what he's saying. In verse 17, what you have here is really a climbing in intensity of commands. So he gives us four commands in verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. It's almost like a roller coaster, how it builds and builds and builds and builds until it gets to the highest point, then it drops, and then it goes back to being, you know, low again. And that's exactly what he does. Peter says, let me sum up with what I'm telling you by saying this. Honor everyone. This means we're to love and respect all people and love our neighbors like Jesus commanded us to. Love all people. Respect all people. Then he says, even more so, he emphatically exhorts us to love the brotherhood, love our Christian brothers and sisters. How in the world can we show our submission to the world if we do not submit in love to one another? He says, don't get caught up in loving other people that you neglect loving Christian brothers and sisters. He's like, no, you better love the brotherhood, love your Christian brothers and sisters. And at the height of his exhortations is fear God. Above all, you better fear God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the emperor. Most importantly, well, don't fear man above God, and don't fear the emperor above God. The emperor is not God. Other people aren't God. Most importantly, fear God. He says this is the height of what it means to live as an exile, is to fear God. And then lastly, he reminds the believers that honoring everyone includes the emperor. So it's almost like he says, hey, honor everyone. You better love the brotherhood. Fear God first and foremost. And yes, you have to honor the emperor too. Like, it's almost like a reminder. Like, yes, you need to honor the emperor too. And not just the citizens, not just certain authorities. Honor everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God first and foremost. And yes, you must honor the emperor as well. Just so we're clear on that. You may not want to. You may want to use your freedom in Christ to disobey and rebel. But listen, that's not what it means to be a servant of God. God has created authority, and we're to submit to it. Unless it calls for us to sin, then we have right to obey God rather than man. But then he says, not just governing authorities, right? Not just these people in governing authorities, like, for example, for us, not just like the president or police officers or the governor or the mayor or, you know, so on and so forth. Not just those authorities, right? But it's also direct authority. Look at verse 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, he turns his direction to the servants rather than servants and masters. And I think the reason why here is because Peter wants, he's talking to those that were most likely to be exploited in society. And he says, listen, servants, you're going to be tempted because you've been saved. You're going to be tempted to say, well, God's my master and no one else. He says, no, you're a servant to your master, and you need to be submissive to them. And so Peter's really not coming and trying to make this argument on whether slavery and servanthood are right or wrong. That's not really his goal. He's talking practically. Now, if you want to know what the Bible teaches about slavery, you can contact me, and I'd love to talk with you through that. But Paul speaks out against it, I believe, in either 1 Timothy or Titus. He speaks out against slavery and says, what we understand as slavery, and that's not the point of the podcast, so I'm not going to go off into this too much, but you may be thinking, well, what does the Bible say about slavery? There are great resources that can teach you on that. But mainly what you need to know is that servanthood and in bondservants in biblical times and in the first century is nothing like what it is in our understanding in North American slavery, where we understand man stealing, where you go and you steal a person or you buy a person and they become like your property. You own them and they're slaves for the rest of their life. And it's based off skin color and it's based off of those things. That's honestly not at all what was taking place in Roman culture and even in biblical times. And so you can look up more information about that. But Peter's point is not to say slavery is wrong, slavery is condemned. In fact, Paul does that and condemns man-stealing and condemns slavery. And read the book of Philemon as well. But my point is that Peter's talking about about submission. And he says, listen, servants, some of you have just masters, good masters, and some of you have unjust masters. And they would have been saying, well, Peter, how are we supposed to behave? They're mean to us. They don't treat us right. And, you know, and not just that, they don't pay us the wage they're supposed to, and they cheat on the books, and they don't do the things they're supposed to. They're kind of they're corrupt. And Peter says, listen, you need to live in, you need to respect them. And I know that's very difficult for us to hear, but that's what Peter says. He says, you're to respect them. Now, of course, like I've said before, we're supposed to obey God rather than man. Clearly, that's taught throughout Scripture. But Peter says, it's better for you to allow someone to treat you unjustly and to prove your witness as a Christian than to rebel against them, rebel against authority. And he says that when you suffer for doing what's right, it's a testimony of the gospel. And you might say, well, how in the world can someone live this way? How in the world can someone model this conduct? Who are we to look to? How can someone live this way? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verses 21 through 25, Peter tells us, listen, you want to know how this is the will of God for your life? He says, look to Jesus. Look at verses 21 through 25. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. He says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. So what's our example? It's Jesus. So that you might follow in his steps. Listen, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter says, he quotes basically Isaiah 53 and says, yeah, the suffering servant, the one that would come and suffer and die for the sins of the world, who lived a perfect life, who was born of a virgin, who submitted to his father's plan of coming into the world, who submitted to the governing authorities of his day, who submitted in his life to his parents and obeyed them, who submitted himself to unjust abuse but yet never sinned, submitted himself to suffering at the hands of sinful humanity, who submitted his life and died on a cross for the sins of the world. It's Jesus. He was the one that suffered and died unjustly. Jesus never sinned. There was never deceit found in his mouth. When he was treated harshly, he never reviled. He never threatened. He went, the Bible says, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. And God's great work of redemption was accomplished through Jesus Christ, who left us an example. That it is a powerful witness when we suffer unjustly, but yet we trust God even in the midst of unjust suffering. Man, what a powerful, powerful word. How am I to live this life? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Follow his example. And so for the unbeliever, if you're listening to this, you say, well, this sounds ridiculous. There's no way I can do this. You're right, you can't. Your response to this is to trust Christ, because Jesus was the one that lived a perfect sinless life. And in order to live a life of submission, you must first submit to Jesus as Lord and be saved. But for the believer, I that's what I exhort you to do today. I exhort you to look to Jesus. When it's difficult to submit to authority, look to Jesus. When you're being treated unjustly and you want to rebel and revile and you want to repay and seek revenge and you want to overthrow authority, look to Jesus. Because God's great work of redemption was accomplished through Jesus' submission. What an example. You know, I talked about John and Betty Stamm, and you know, their life was nothing new. In fact, they were just simply following Jesus's example, weren't they? Nothing new. They didn't create some new standard. The reason they bowed in submission and were martyred and died in their life was a witness of the gospel was because they looked to their Savior's example. And today, I'm speaking of their powerful witness as a result of submission. We think there's no power in submission, when really we need to realize that God's great work of salvation, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge and greatness of God, the grandeur of God's plan was manifested through Jesus Christ, who was the submissive Savior who bled and died. And so that's what I tell you, is that John and Betty Stam were not living out any new example. You know what they did? They looked to Jesus and they followed their Savior's example. Thank you for listening today. If this episode exhorted, comforted, or encouraged you, please share it with others. I can't wait to be with you again soon. Be blessed, my friends.